Feelings are great followers, but they're lousy leaders. If you let your feelings lead you, man, you're in the ditch pretty soon. That's why you got to get the train of faith out. And the train of proper feelings and faith is like this. The engine is fact. What are the facts of my life? They're in the Word of God. I must base my life on the truth of God's Word, the facts. Then you place the faith, the carrying car, the faith on those facts.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're thankful that you have joined us here again today. Live in the Light is a radio ministry that seeks to glorify God as we see radical transformation through the revelation of God's truth. What that means, very simply put, is verse by verse, as we walk through God's Word, we're praying that your lives be upended and transformed for His great glory. Praying for that end today, loved ones, as we walk into continuing on in our series in the middle, looking at Elijah. We're calling it the School of Faith because we're seeing so many life lessons come through that. And Robbie, today, it's another lesson for us, right?
Hey, I'm wondering if you're listening today, does your faith need a boost? Yeah, it sure does. Well, then this is where you need to be, man, because today's message is all about seeing a boost in our faith as we again relate to the life of Elijah. So I'm excited. Maybe that's all we need to say today. Again, you have dialed us in that God might use His Word to boost your faith in a time where it is so needed. I know it's true in my life and in Craig's, and we pray in yours as well. 1 Kings 19 today. Exciting.
All right, let's get right to it. And here again is Robbie.
1 Kings chapter 19. Here's our sermon title, When Faith Needs a Boost. When faith needs a boost. Now, call me weird, but I've always taken satisfaction in things like a dead car battery being boosted alive again. Does that make me weird? It might probably does, but I think it's because I just love seeing dead things come back to life. And a dead car battery, well, it's dead. But when you attach it with the cables to the power source and you get it connected and you turn it on, then all of a sudden it comes back to life. I think what's also right about this is that inherent within me as a believer of Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit testifying to the fact that that's what we're like. We were dead, now we're alive in Jesus Christ. We were lost, but now we're found. We were totally without life and without hope. And then Jesus Christ comes and makes us alive. That's why I love the season of spring, because the earth is being restored again and the vibrancy of the trees and the flowers. I think that's why I love a good night's sleep. Amen, amen. Good night's sleep in the house, right? Because you wake up and you feel renewed. You feel restored again. It's rest. Sleep in itself is amazing. God doesn't have to sleep because He needs no renewal. He's perfect, but we do. Remember, sleep is an act of humility. If you don't sleep, you die. Just remember that. So the very fact you have to sleep, you will literally die if you don't have sleep for a long time. Sleep says, I need God. I need to rest. I need to be renewed because that's how I've been created. And there's nothing more exciting for me than to see someone who needs to be renewed or strengthened in faith, or someone who is renewed and strengthened with a great boost of faith because they have their eyes fixed on Christ, and to see the hope return and the joy return and the love of God return because their faith has been given a boost. This is what God is trying to do with Elijah here in our passage today. Elijah has been down. Elijah has been downcast. Elijah has been depressed, but God wants to give him a boost of faith. So today we're going to see a few things as it relates to seeing a faith boost in our lives. We're going to see a faith buster. We're going to see a faith bolster, and we're going to see faith boomers. You're excited about that, aren't you? You're very excited. Had some fun with the outline this week. I hope you're okay with that. But also, I think it makes sense. We're going to start with one negative, and then we're going to move to two positives. So let's start with number one then. Let's start with our faith buster. This is not a good thing. A faith buster is self-pity. A faith buster in my life, self-pity will consume me. And this is what's happening with Elijah right here in chapter 19, verse 9. So remember, he has left Jezreel. He has gone to Mount Sinai. He has gone 200 miles. He is now hiding in a cave. And here's what it says in verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, this is amazing. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. It sounds like it starts off well, but it really doesn't. He's full of self-pity. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, let the negativity begin, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, so Elijah has traveled 200 miles. He has found himself in a cave, but notice this. I love this, and we'll get to more of this later on. But notice how the Lord, with his loved ones, he seeks him, he finds Elijah, and he speaks to him. Loved ones, there is no place you can hide from the love of God. There is no place you can go to escape the voice, the love, and the grace of God. You can try hiding in a bar somewhere, drowning your sores in alcohol. You can try to do that. You can try hiding in some obsession with an idolatry or a hobby, or you can try to hide in work and not face the reality of life. You can travel the world, try to escape where you are. You can go to the farthest corner of the earth. But listen, if God wants to find you, he will find you. And if God wants to love you, he's gonna love you. And that's what he's doing right here. Here's Elijah in a cave on Mount Sinai by himself. And God says, what do you do? He comes to him, he finds him, of course. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a great question. It's not like God needs to know the answer, right? God knows everything. But he's asking the question to sear the conscience of Elijah. Elijah, why are you hiding? You're my divinely appointed prophet. You have been used and will be used to see my glory spread throughout this nation. But Elijah, why are you here then? What about the role that I've commissioned you to? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now notice Elijah's response. Elijah's response in verse 10 is a combination of, I've done my best, God. I've sought to be obedient, God. But God, it's not working. God, your plan's not working. There's no point of continuing. I'm the only one left, God. It's just me and they want to kill me. What's the point, God? What's the point? Now, the one thing that I refuse to do here, I'm tempted to do it when I look at Elijah in verse 10 and I see his self-pity. The one thing I'm tempted to do is say, come on, Elijah, get up. Smell the faith in God, right? But I can't do that because I would be a hypocrite because I too have been in the place that Elijah's in. And I will again find myself in the place where Elijah's in. It's called self-pity. It's called when you're in a place where you're not seeing what you need to see and you're not hearing what you need to hear and you begin to say, woe is me, woe is me. However, that doesn't change the fact that Elijah needs to hear and I need to hear and you need to hear this statement of truth. Ready? Self-pity is a faith buster. Self-pity in our lives will be a faith buster. Why? Why? Self-pity does this. Self-pity takes eyes off of the perfection and strength of Christ. It takes it off of Christ where our strength and faith is rooted, and it turns it on now to myself. And when I look at myself, I see sinfulness, I see weakness. When you look in the mirror long enough, it's just depressing. Even when you're filled with pride and you think you're all that, in the end, you will be disappointed with self because self doesn't do it. It must be in Jesus Christ. Self-pity goes from author and perfecter of my faith in Christ to looking within. And that's never gonna work out well. I remember this is the perfect time for a little poem that a professor in seminary said. I wrote it down when he said it, and I say it to you today. He said this, if you wanna be distressed, look within. If you wanna be defeated, look back. If you wanna be distracted, look around. If you wanna be dismayed, look down. But if you wanna be delivered, look up. You see, and that's exactly where Elijah is and isn't. He needs to be delivered, then he needs to look up. Notice what self-pity does here in Elijah's life too, and we apply this now to our lives. In verse 10, three things self-pity does, three I's. The first one, self-pity makes Elijah inconsistent, self-pity makes Elijah inaccurate, and self-pity makes Elijah irrational. He's inconsistent in his view of God. What happened to Mount Carmel, Elijah? Where God can do anything and he's totally putting his faith in him. But now in verse 10 of chapter 19, now he's doubting God's plan. He's doubting God can win. He's doubting his whole purpose in life. He's become inconsistent in his walk with God. He's not strong now because his eyes are off of God and on self. See, self-pity makes us inconsistent in a bad way. Self-pity also made Elijah inaccurate. He says to God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. That's not true. See, he's believing the lie now. He's listening to the lies of Satan. He's been distorted now, and his despair is leading him to more distort. God's going to tell him at the end of our text today, God's like, you're not the only one left, Elijah. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee or kissed Baal. 7,000. But Elijah thinks he's the only one, and now he wants to give up. Self-pity makes us inaccurate. Self-pity does this too. It makes us irrational. How was Elijah irrational? Well, he's lost his mission. He lost sight of his purpose. He's lost sight of his faith. Because self-pity causes us again to eyes off of the Lord and onto self. Now, here's a really good lesson here too. I've said this many times over 9 years in our church, but many of you have maybe haven't heard this before. Elijah is feeling right now. He's got emotions that are leading him. When it comes to, I'm a feelings guy. I gotta be careful because feelings can lead me in my life. And I had to learn many years ago, emotions or feelings are great followers, but they're lousy leaders. Feelings are great followers, but they're lousy leaders. If you let your feelings lead you, man, you're in the ditch pretty soon. That's why you gotta get the train of faith out. And the train of proper feelings and faith is like this. The engine is fact. What are the facts of my life? They're in the Word of God. I must base my life on the truth of God's Word, the facts. Then you place the faith, the carrying car, the faith on those facts. You have fact, you have faith, then you have right feelings. Feelings should be the caboose. They can never be the engine. When you have fact and your faith is in that fact, then that produces right feelings. If your feelings get out as the engine, your feelings have no fact or faith based on what's true, and your feelings lead you astray from who God is and what he actually wants to say to you in your life. Be very careful with that. Self-pity is a tremendous feeling-based emotion rooted in sin that causes us to forget and ignore our realities in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't speak with judgment in self-pity here today. I just speak with conviction because self-pity will destroy us. But self-pity feels good in the short term, doesn't it? It feels good to say, woe is me. Our flesh loves it. It feels good to say, I'm so hard done by. Everyone's against me, my life. It feels good to dwell within and just kind of gaze upon your own soul and nobody cares about it. It feels good for the short term. But it's devastating for the long term because it's sin. But your flesh will love it. Satan will encourage it, and the world will grow it. You can't believe it. That's the key. Your flesh will love it, Satan will encourage it, and the world will grow self-pity. In our lives, we must not believe it. Here's the principle that we can stop right now and say a little time out. Principle for the rest of our lives that you must preach to yourself over and over again. I must do it too. Ready? Here's the principle. It's very simple. I cannot win with self-pity. I cannot win with ever. You will think you can, you will feel like you can, you will want to believe you can, you cannot. If you believe that in your life for the rest of, you cannot win with self-pity. That will help you immensely going forward. The starting point, that's the fact right there. The fact is I can't win with self-pity. The faith to believe that and now to feel, and then you replace it with what is true of who you are in Christ and what he's done for me in my life and who I am because of his blood shed for me in the grace of the gospel. Some of you say, well, what's the corrective? How do I get over my self-pity? I kind of just mentioned it. It is the gospel. The antidote for everything is really the gospel. You say, well, practically, what does that look like? A mentor of mine several years ago really helped me out. He sat me down and this is some of the issues I struggle with, right? And he would say, Robbie, here's how you get your mind in the right place. Two simple questions. The first question is, what do I deserve? Well, because of my sin, because of Robbie Simon's sin, I deserve death. I deserve the punishment of God. I deserve the wrath, full 100%. This is what I've rejected God on my own. I wanted to be God, not him be God. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve all these things. That's what I deserve. The second question is, what have you received? I deserve death, wrath, and punishment, but in Christ, only because of what he has done, all the work that Christ has done, I have received life, grace, love, mercy. I've received the hope of glory. I have received a guarantee of everlasting life forever. What do you deserve? And what have you received? And when you answer those questions biblically, then instantly self-pity dissipates. and the thankfulness for who you are in Christ rises to the surface of your heart. I mean, even some of you, not all of you, but even some of you right now, as I went through deserve versus received, all of a sudden you have felt a joy of the gospel rise up in your soul, because that's what the gospel does when it's properly applied. It rids us of self and fills us with Christ. So again, we're thankful for Elijah's strengths, but we're also thankful for his weaknesses to see this faith buster that Elijah ran into. Loved ones, let's learn from other people's mistakes. Let's not make the same mistakes over and over again. This takes us now with the negative one gone. Let's go now to more of the positive. Number two is this. Here's a faith bolster. I'm gonna have our faith bolstered in this way. And here it is that God, Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, he wants to speak with me. Our faith is boosted when we understand that God wants to meet with me. God wants to speak to me. God wants to love on me. Verse 11, and he said, God speaking to Elijah, go out and stand. So this is how God responds to Elijah's self-pity. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains in broken pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and said to him, notice again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Here's our biggest takeaway right here from this section. The greatest thing a downcast, discouraged, depressed person needs is not five steps to have a bigger smile. That's not what God gave Elijah. The greatest thing a downcast, discouraged person needs ready is the Lord himself. When you have the presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. You have made me glad in the joy of your presence, the psalmist says. It's the presence of the Lord which causes us to see and know and feel who we are to be in Christ, because of what he's done for us. You know, we had a great prayer meeting this past week, and if you didn't come, you missed out, okay? Okay, no offense, but you missed out, all right? We had 500-600 people here, praise the Lord, and just to think of the damage done against the dominion of darkness as 600 people pray, and the light shining from this place, boom, boom, boom. I was calling it spiritual grenades against Satan, like this, right? It was amazing, man, throwing grenades all over the place, and God's gonna use that. Anyways, at the prayer meeting, one of the things I said was, on Tuesday of this past week was 10 years to the day of our first Bible study as Harvest Oakville. 10 years ago this past Tuesday, 18 people showed up for our first Bible study. And so neat to see what's happened since then. But the reason that I wanna say it to you right now is when we met as 18 people of June 18th, 2003, our foremost desire is that we will be a people who encounter the living God. That when we gather as a church, it's not about programs, it's not about trying to feel good, it's about we want to encounter God. Because when we encounter God, here's what's happening. You're coming back and you're bringing your friends. Because there's nothing in this world. I mean, you think a television show can hold up to the presence of Almighty God? You think a flush bank account can match the greatness and the glory of knowing that the Lord Almighty dwells within you? I mean, you think some kind of ride on some roller coaster is gonna give you a high that's gonna compete with Jesus Christ and all that he is and having his presence? I mean, give me a break. It's the presence of the Lord that's the greatest gift that God gives to his church, and that is what we seek together, and this is what Elijah needs as well. So the Lord here, he passes in front of Elijah in what is a very fascinating piece of scripture, and notice what happens here, a great and strong wind. Now this isn't just a wind where the trees go back and forth or even a wind that picks up a house. This was a wind so strong, live in the text, a wind so strong that it breaks rocks in pieces. I mean, just imagine seeing that. That's quite the tornado, breaking apart rocks, power of God. Then there's an earthquake and Elijah's hiding in this cave, right? And the mountain he's in shaking, man. How afraid are you? Rocks falling from the ceiling, maybe? I don't know. You're there, terrifying. Then a fire, what does that look like? I don't know, looks awesome. And it would light up the entire horizon, the fire coming down from heaven. But notice what the word of God unmistakably wants us to know. The Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. So the question becomes, what is God doing here? Why is he doing this? Why is he said to not be in this power displayed? I believe, after careful study this week, I believe the answer is this, that Elijah was looking for God to work in one specific way. Elijah, up until this point, man, he's like, Mount Carmel, fire from heaven, please. Let's do that again. Oh, Jezebel, she doesn't want to respond to you, God. Fire from heaven, please. Let's smoke her as well, all right? I think Elijah was kind of going down the road was he was expecting God to do one thing. And when God didn't do the one thing, discouragement, disappointment, despondency. And I think God's showing him here. I don't blame Elijah for being excited about fire from heaven and seeing such glory. But again, I think it's so important to see, well, what is God trying to teach? It's kind of like reminiscent, remind me of James and John with Jesus when they enter into Samaria and the Samaritans, this is classic sons of thunder. James and John were sons of thunder. That's what they were called. I wonder why. Well, this gives you a bit of a reason why they were called sons of thunder, okay? So they see these Samaritans reject Jesus and they say to Jesus, Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I mean, really? Like that's you're following Jesus around and they reject, and the first thing you say, let's get fire down and consume them right there. And Jesus turns them and just rebukes them. I mean, that's a classic statement of presumption. But that's what James and John thought was the best plan for that moment. I know, and apparently not. Right? And this is reminiscent, maybe Elijah, I don't know for sure, but maybe Elijah's in a very similar place. Maybe he's like, come on, Lord, just smoke him. I'm done with this, man. Come on, let's see your glory. Let's see fire. Jezebel, smoke her. Let's get rid of all this stuff. Let's just win. So here's the lesson, I think, in all of this, what's happening. The Lord is showing Elijah, hey, Elijah, I can do anything. I can tear rocks apart with wind. I control the very foundations of the earth. I can summon fire in a millisecond. I can demonstrate a natural power that would disintegrate you instantly, Elijah. But Elijah, that's not the only way I work. Sometimes I will work through fire, but often it will be different. Elijah, I can be loud and externally awesome in my glory. But Elijah, I can also be just as awesome in my glory in the quiet of a whisper. Look at verse 12. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Notice the footnote in my Bible says, thin silence. And when Elijah heard it, this is what draws him out now. Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave and behold, there came a voice that said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, do you see what God has done here? Jesus spoke in parables. Elijah gets a living parable right before his eyes. This is a real life parable of wind, earthquake, and fire to teach him a lesson, which is amazing, which is really showing Elijah this. Elijah, the ways of God are not the ways of man. And I think this principle is so key here as well. It's Elijah, understand this. Just because you don't see me working with what you determine is me working doesn't mean I'm not. You see that? Just because you don't see God working, that doesn't mean God isn't working as much as ever. Loved ones, get this truth in your memory bank. You're gonna need it tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, okay? Just because you and I don't see God working doesn't mean he isn't working awesome things all the time. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean we can place judgment upon our God. The Lord at times will send fire. But more often than not, God works in the quiet and in the gentleness. Don't count him out. The same way you walk outside, you can't feel the earth spinning. Seems pretty stable, but in reality, the motions and the universe and the power, the earth is spinning. That's an awesome thing. But yet it's invisible often to the human eye and cannot be heard with the human ear. Yet the power of the forces of our universe being displayed even though we don't perceive it. That's so much like our God as well. So when we see this and when we know this, it bolsters our faith that God is at work even when I don't see it. I mean, people in our world, they say God is dead. And yet at this very moment, in this day, thousands and thousands will be regenerated from death to life by God. He's not dead. He's alive and he's transforming thousands of people every single day. God is ridiculed and mocked, and yet he's never been more active in power. God is forgotten by our society. He is overlooked by our world. Yet today, millions and millions and millions, he is beckoning worship from their hearts to him. He is not forgotten. Maybe overlooked by our world. You wanna clap? Let's clap. Let's clap. Let's get it out of our system. Amen. Let's do that. Love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. The point is this, loved ones, we often look for the tornado, the earthquake, and the fire, but often God is doing his greatest work and the work that we cannot even perceive. And so then we stop trying to tell God and place judgment on God. Then we start walking by faith to say, God, I don't see it, but I believe it. I trust you that the quiet is as powerful as the loud. So we have a faith buster in self-pity. We have a faith bolster in believing that God is at work even when I don't see it. And we have this, we have a faith boomer. Let's get to booming some faith, all right? Faith boomer is this, God's not done with me yet. Can I get an amen? All right. That's a great word for all of us. That booms our faith. We know God is not done with me yet. So at the end of verse 13, God asks the same question again. And it's really a beautiful question. What are you doing here, Elijah? You see what God's doing there, loved ones? He's doing that to some of you right now. What are you doing here, Elijah? See what he's doing? He's drawing Elijah out. He's calling from Elijah his purpose. Do you see what God's doing? He won't let Elijah stray. He's not done with Elijah. I love this fact of love regarding our God. Our God will not let his true children stray. He won't let them. He won't let them. He will find them. He will seek them. He will love them. Our God is not oblivious to even one of his sheep. I was reading this week John 10 with my kids and the Good Shepherd, and I want to share these verses on the screen for you behind me here. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, when there is a sheep of God's, a sheep belonging to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, they will not be lost. They might stray, they will return because they belong to the Lord. They aren't their own. They belong to Jesus Christ. And this is why it reminds me of Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. It speaks of God will leave 99 if it means to go find the one lost sheep and bring that sheep. There will not be one sheep that will go missing when it comes to God's care for them. And you see right now, to God, he goes, what are you doing here, Elijah? Because he's calling him to where he should be. And right now in this room right now, God is doing that to some of you. He says your name. He says, Joe, what are you doing here? Why are you wandering away in some situation you shouldn't be in? Why have you gone into the patterns of sin in the world? Why have you neglected? Why? There's some women here. You've been straying. And God, in his love, he won't let his children go forever. He calls them. There's some young people here today. How long will it take, young person, for you to just fool around in the sin of alcohol and drugs and sex or whatever? How long will it take for you to finally wake up that the world doesn't work? How long will it take for you to hear the voice of God and continue to reject him? Because if it's truth be told, you just want to fill yourself with self. It doesn't work. And in the love of God, in the love of God today, maybe there's a quiet whisper in your ear and you know what's true. You know Jesus is your answer and he calls you home. Why? Why does he care? Because he loves. Why does he keep asking you? Because he loves you.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Our prayer is as people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna